Blessed are ye, verse 11 of chapter 5, when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil falsely for my sake. Now remember where we left off. They're trying to reduce you in rank by assigning an appellation, a new name that describes, or a title that describes or identifies you. In other words, they're not willing to accept the title that you have now. So they want to give you a new one. They want to give you an appellation. And we need to understand how this process works, because I'm not opposed to your parents. I'm not opposed to your families. I'm opposed to what they're attempting to do, probably without realizing it. They want to take away the surname, the name of the Lord, by offering you a new appellation, by reviling you. Revile, again, means to give you a title or a name that describes you. Now, think back a little bit of this convoluted, sick logic that our parents use. When they were your spiritual head, remember, you were emotional and you cried for everything. What did they say? Well, you're just tired. And you can't help it. In other words, you were doing something wrong and there's nobody to blame. You're just tired, so it's not your fault. Certainly not the parents' fault. Besides, you can't help it. See, so there's something wrong, but nobody's to blame. Now there's someone else as a spiritual head in your family. You are unemotional. You're calm. And you pray to God for everything. What do they say? You've been brainwashed. That man's doing something wrong. See, when you were doing wrong, nobody was wrong. Now that you're doing right, I'm wrong. If you remember as a child, you overate, you ate too much, and you ate the wrong things. And they said, you have a healthy appetite. You were always sick. And they said you would outgrow your sickness. You always complained. And they said you had a mind of your own. So you see, you overate, and they said that was good. You were always sick, and he said, you'll outgrow it. And you always complained, and they said that's your way of thinking. Out of the abundance of the heart, by the way. But now that you have a new spiritual head, you eat right. And they say, you're weird. You're never sick. And they say, there's something wrong with you. Isn't that amazing? Say, now that we're not sick, they say, there's something wrong with you. And now that you don't overeat, you don't eat wrong, and you don't eat too much, they say, you're weird. There's something wrong with you being right. And now, instead of having a mind of your own, which we know where that took you, now you seek God's counsel in everything, and they say you're in a cult. Remember when you were under their authority, you drank liquor, sometimes with them. You smoked cigarettes and marijuana and took drugs, and they knew it, and you cussed and lied and cheated. And they said, everyone does it. And you're not as bad as those others. Besides that, you're just having a good time. Drank liquor, smoked cigarettes, took drugs, cussed, lied, and cheated. Now you drink water, smoke oxygen, take vegetables and vitamins and pure food, and you pray and you tell the truth and you tithe, and they say, you're not normal. You're not living a normal life. You're not able to think for yourself. Well, they said you never were. Now, when they say you're not normal, you're not living a normal life, don't argue with them. Because the word normal means a way of behaving typical of a certain group and corresponding to the average of a group in type, appearance, function, and development. according to the way that they live, you are no longer normal. Don't fight it. You see, here's how slick the devil is. You are now of a different last name. You have a different function. You have a different way of thinking. Now, God has given that to you, and nobody can take it away but you. Now, what they tell you, these people from the past, they say, you're not normal. You don't act like us anymore. You don't think like us anymore. You don't talk like us anymore. You don't eat like us. You don't drink like us. You don't get sick like us. You don't die like us. You don't complain like us. You're not unhappy like us. But they don't say that. They say, you're not normal. And what do you say? Oh, yes, I am. Now, you're the only one in that group that had the authority to take away your last name. So now you are saying, yes, I'm normal. So now you slip back into this web that God took you out of your own mouth. Because you don't take the time, because you don't have the time or the intelligence, by the way. Maybe I should say the calling. To understand that our lives are controlled by the lips, the fruit of the lips. A man shall be filled with the fruit of his own mouth. So you see, what they're trying to do is he uses words to try to get you to think they mean something else, to get you to agree to something that's wrong, because then and only then does it have authority. They can call you whatever they want. It's not going to change you. It's what you say. And now they say, you're not normal. That tugs at your heart. And in your desire to defend the Lord and your family here, you say you are normal. And to them, you are not normal. You don't behave the way they do anymore. You don't correspond to their type, their appearance, their function, or their development. You are not normal. Agree with thine adversary quickly, or they'll rob you. See, this is a court of law. And if you go to a court of law, you sit there and the lawyers are talking and the judge, irrelevant, sustained, precedent-setting case, Your Honor, this. And you, most people just sit there and say, what in the world is going on? You don't understand the lingo, gringo. But once it's all over, somehow or other, the Lord takes care of you because you had a lawyer who did understand. And the prosecuting attorney, your enemy, knows the law. He's out to hang you. And your attorney knows the law, and he's out to save you. Not by lying, but by confessing. What a good, easy job. See, most attorneys will go in there, and they'll try to find every kind of argument to get you off from what they're accusing you of. I have such an easy job. Agree with thine adversary quickly. The adversary says, she's a jerk. And she doesn't love the Lord, and she doesn't want to do right, and she and he and they and this, and I say, and this. How do you plead guilty? Well, this profound lawyer, that's the best. Yes, guilty as charged. I ask for a sentencing. Sentences now. We're guilty. Well, the sentence is death. We've already paid it. You have a receipt? Yes, we have. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This trial was held in the courts of Pilate. This penalty was paid on Calvary. You, sir, cannot charge my client. That's double jeopardy. You cannot be charged and sentenced twice for the same crime. This is illegal. Based on that precedence, I move for dismissal of the charges that we're guilty of. Short and sweet. Done. Except when I have some big mouth, stupid, obstinate, domesticated ass, a donkey, as my client, who says, I didn't do it. It's their fault. I demand a trial. Shut up, please. Let me handle this for you. So you try to make excuses. You try to find fault with others and somehow try to talk your way out of it. And you're trying to act normal again. And you see what they've done is they've reviled you. And now that they've reviled you, now they persecute you. persecute means to run away, but yet to pursue. It's kind of a paradox. It means to flee and to avoid. And understand how this works. Flee means to run away or try to escape from or to avoid or run away from unpleasantness. You talk about the Lord and they want to run. They want to avoid. But they also want to pursue. So the first thing they do is they want to avoid. They don't want to talk about how and why you changed. They question the validity of the change. Now, here's what they say. You're doing right, but you believe wrong. You're being taught wrong. Yes, I know you're doing right now. Oh, yes, the children behave so much better now, and you don't drink and smoke and do those things anymore. Well, praise God, you're doing it, but you're being taught wrong now. You're in a wrong church. Now remember, when you were at home, they said you did wrong, but you were taught right. Your parents always complained about you. You were wrong, but you were taught right. They did their best. You were just obstinate, a mind of your own. You were doing wrong, but they said you were taught right. In other words, when you were doing wrong, they were right. And now that you're doing right, I'm wrong. Now, how in the world can you logically explain that to a rational thinking person? Well, the problem is not in your explanation. You don't have a rational, logical person. So don't worry about it. They've got it exactly backwards, and that's the way you have it, by the way. When you're doing wrong, you think you're right. But see, now that you're doing right, they say I'm wrong. And when you were doing wrong, they said they were right. And incidentally, they accuse us of being in a cult, and we are, by the way. This is a cult. But so was your family. Do you know that the word cult comes from the word cultivation? And whenever you cultivate something, you prepare it for what you want from it. As to, do you come here often? Oh, yes. The moment you walked in, you're cultivating for fruits that will come later. You're a farmer from way back, my friend. And you see, it becomes a cult of personality. Because you are cultivating, you are tilling for a later reward. But cult also means a system of religious worship, devoted attachment, or extravagant admiration for a person or a principle. Now you know just as sure as you sit there that you were worshipped by your parents. You could do no wrong. They had a totally devoted attachment and extravagant admiration for you. As far as anybody else is concerned, you were perfect. You did one thing wrong to them, they beat the hell out of you. I never did understand that from my parents. I didn't understand it when I see other people do it. I can see your kids burning the house, somebody else's house. You go to your meetings and you go, and the kids are running and they're eating the walls and the woodwork. And you're very busy. But the minute you get them home and they do something to you, now we have a horse of a different color. See, that's the cult. An insatiable desire and devotion to a person or a principle. In our case, the person is Jesus Christ, and the principle is the Bible. In their case, because they gave you devotion and worship, now they demand it back. They want you to treat them the way they treated you. Sorry, I'm out to lunch in that regard. And that's the way they always do it. They always walk in the door and say, oh, this is such a wonderful church. Reuben, you spend so much time studying, and oh, they just go on and on and on. I say, thank you. Now sit, and I got something to tell you. You're not so wonderful, and you're here for a specific reason. You're lazy, you're obstinate, things are wrong in your life, and God wants to do something about it. Well, wait a minute. They wanted a cult, didn't they? They wanted me to cultivate them the way they cultivated me. See, they were setting me up as they came in. With compliments, the way you were set up, the way your relationship started. Somebody set you up. And they told you all these nice things, and no one knew better than you that they were lying. Now, once someone says, I love you, don't you feel that obligation? And there's a silence there, like they're waiting. And you almost have to say it back. Why? Even if I do, why should I say it? Just, you're cultivating me. You see, you want a cult. You want something back for what you gave. Well, you didn't give it to me, then you're selling it to me. You want a return. See, their cult is a little bit different than ours. It's the one that we came out of. It's a family cult. And this family cult is always led by the grandmother, the mother, and the daughters. The husbands do important things like drink beer, curse, and watch TV. But see, it's grandmother, mother, and the daughters. Excessive, devoted, extravagant attachment and admiration. As a matter of fact, husbands, in these family cults that you came from, you try to do something wrong, and mom says, no, don't do that. I'll do that for you. Try to do something right, rather. They want you to get comfortable with doing nothing more than drinking beer, cursing, and watching TV. It's all you're good for. So any attempts at independence beyond that makes you weird. You're not normal. Well, I thank God for that. Our family cult, on the other hand, is led by the Lord Jesus Christ, the pastor, the husbands, and the mothers. So you see, this battle is over who is the head of the family. That's what the battle's all about. That's what the reviling and the persecuting is for. Now, if God, we need to know why God sets such an importance on this. In the Sermon on the Mount, it's when we get to this point that there's a radical change in how people respond to you and how you respond to people. Now, I'm going to prove to you now how important it is to have no earthly father. I call no man father on this earth. I declare that in front of this church. Never again. So I don't care what you think and you like, what makes you feel good. You are trying to have me buy an earthly father. I don't care what you think. Husbands, you shouldn't care what she thinks in terms of worshiping or accepting that. You should deal with it and say, that's a pimple. You should care that your wife has zits. You should not care for the zits. See, don't walk away from here saying, well, I don't care about your pimples. No, that's not what I said. I said, I care that you have pimples. I do not care about your pimples, though. I care about the fact that you have them. So now, why does God deem it so important who your father is? Turn to Matthew 10:34. And some might say, well, my dad is dead, or I never did get along with him. You don't even know what father means. Get it out of your mind right now that I'm talking about the man who your mother called stupid. Matthew 10:34. This is Jesus speaking, by the way. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes, they of his own household. Your enemies are in your own house, in your own temple, inside of you. So he said, I came to set you at variance against your father. Father meaning that originates, the originator, the inventor, the one who starts the whole thing. That's who I came to set you at variance against your father. Now, variance doesn't mean quite what you think it means. It means to make you apart, to duplicate. In other words, he says, I came to duplicate your... I came to show you you're just like your dad. Let's tell it the way it is. Okay? Now, he said, the problem is not that you are just like your dad. The problem is wrong dad. Can't you see that the best blessing that you have is the ability to be like your father? So to try to do away with that ability, first is an exercise in futility. And secondarily, if you could do it, then you'd be lost. It's very simple. You just change fathers. That's all. He said, I came to duplicate you. Now, isn't that a... Look at the blessing that God is offering you. See, people say, oh, variance. See, that means he wants you and your dad to fight. Come on. He said, I came to duplicate you. Now, I came to duplicate your father in you. Now, if my father is of this earth, and my father drinks, smokes, whatever he does, then he said, I came to duplicate you in your father. You are going to be a fax. A facsimile. I'm going to fax you. I'm going to make you a duplicate of your father. Now, if you think about it, that's exactly what you are. So God's word is true. So Satan says, wow, now here's how I can do this. Set up these family traditions in the name of love. And God said, I will make you a duplicate of your dad. So you're just like your dad, and look at your kids, they're just as disgusting as you are. So now the word of God, which could be used for you, is used against you. Now, you try to change your kids by beating them, it doesn't work. All they'll do is they'll do it all the more behind your back. You try to change by coming here and having me beating you. And all you do is more of it behind my back. So what is the answer here? You say, well, this is an exercise in futility. What are we going to do? Just change fathers. Now God's promise is, I will duplicate you. I'll make you just like your dad. Well, that's not too shabby when we consider that our Father is in heaven. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So you see, the very thing you're fighting against and trying to beat your children in submission, you come here and you try to get me to beat you into submission, and how can I work against the Word of God, which says you will be duplicated and you'll be exactly like your Father? So the more you come here without recognizing that, the more you become like your father. And in reality, what I'm trying to do is help you to understand that in trying to change from the way your father is and try to change your children from the way you are isn't going to work. If you back up a little bit and change fathers, then this precious promise says, I will make you just like your heavenly father. Now, when you become like your heavenly father, then you turn to your kids, and the promise is, I will make you like your earthly father and mother, who are like your heavenly father, and everybody's in line. In other words, you agreed rather than disagreed. See, you'll never do anything in disagreement. Never. If you don't do it peacefully, it isn't of God, and it isn't going to work. It's just that simple. So he said, I came to make you, to set you at variance, to duplicate you, to make you just like your father, make you two. Now, the problem here is we got two fathers. Jesus recognizes you have an earthly father, and he's trying to give you a heavenly father. So in order to duplicate you from the earthly father, there has to be the next part of the definition of variance, which is dissension, disunion, and sedition, breaking away, in other words. The word variance also means to alienate. Now, you know that God is alienating you from your earthly parents. You know that, and I know that. I am alienated from my earthly parents. And I'm not just talking about the people with my same last name. I'm talking about the people that want me to do what they want to do. Let's go get drunk. Let's go get high. Let's go do... They're your parents. That's your father. They're the originators. They're the ones whose idea it is, and then you go along with it. All these earthly fathers who give you all this stupid advice is what God is trying to give you: dissension, disunion, and sedition. He's trying to alienate you from them. But it begins with your earthly parents. I came not to send peace, but I came to alienate you from your father, your mother, and your mother-in-law. Now, the word alienate doesn't mean to get angry at one another, although some handle it that way. They alienate, say, you're alienated from me, and they'll go off and pout, don't talk to each other. That's not what the word means. Alienate means to transfer the ownership of one thing to someone else, to cause a transference of affection. In other words, he says, I came to take away the ownership of your habits, of your traditions, your drugs, your alcohol, your food, your temperament. They own you. They own you. You belong to them. They have legal title to you. They own you. And you're never going to break away until I transfer the ownership to another. And how do you do that? Alienate means to transfer the affection, to cause the transfer of affection. Now, I didn't say don't love your parents. I said don't give them any affection. Be careful what you give your affection to, by the way. And let me tell you how you can know what you have your affection on. It comes from the word affect. Now, you take drugs? Yeah, they affect me. There's where your affection is. You like to eat a lot and wrong, then your affection is for food because it affects you. Whatever affects you has your affection. So you see, you can control what affects you. Very simple. Just don't give it your affection. If you don't want it to affect you, don't give it your affection. Let the Lord alienate you from that. Well, how's that? By transferring the ownership from them to the Lord. And that's where the battle is. Now, whoever owns controls. Now, your parents think they still own you. And Jesus Christ has the nerve to think he does. Now, the whole thing, the balance lies in what you say. And isn't this amazing if you stop to think about it? Your parents, your friends, your past, says they own you. And God, Jesus Christ, says, I own you. You're mine. And neither one of them can make it a reality until you agree with one or the other. Now you tell me where the power is vested. You tell me what's holding things up. Jesus already said, I own you. Your habits already said, we own you. Now, all you have to do is sign the pink slip one way or another. And incidentally, if you'd sign the pink slip, I can get you smogged in a hurry. Man, we'll put you on that machine right now. And phew, you're not allowed on the highway, friend. You have no license. But see, if we can get that pink slip changed, I'll take you in and have you smogged. And then only purity comes in and purity comes out. Then you're allowed to be on the road. Alienate means to cause to be withdrawn or detached from one's society. God said, I came to withdraw you and detach you from your society. And society means an organized group of people joined together because of works, interests, they hold in common. See, you're in the wrong society. You're trying to live in two worlds, and you cannot. Society also means the conduct, the standards, and the activities of a certain group. Now, you know just as sure as you're sitting there, in some areas, your conduct, your standards, and your activities are just the same as they were when you were in that society. And now you have two. You're a cross between a mule and a horse. Not completely one or the other, and not completely the other either. Somewhere in between, back and forth, double-minded, unstable in all of your ways. And he said, now I came to transfer the ownership of that society to a new society. One in which it's an organized group, we're organized, and we're joined together because of things we have in common. That's the only thing that holds us together. And part of that commonality is the conduct, the standards, and the activities of this group. And that's why I've been a believer since the day I became a pastor and a preacher of the Word of God. Church doesn't end on Sunday. Church isn't just mornings and evenings and Wednesdays. Church is all the time. Standards, activities, conduct, at the beach, wherever we go, at home, at the pool, by phone, every day. We're a society, we're a family, bonded together by common interests, standards, works, things that we hold in common, our conduct, our activities. You see, that's why most churches do not survive in the finest sense of the word, although they grow. They don't have any interests, any activities outside of Sunday morning and Wednesday night. So as a result, they kind of just float away and nobody knows anybody else. And you say, well, thank God we're not in that kind of church. Not here you aren't. But you go home and all of a sudden your children are strangers to you. Your work is more important to you. The TV is more important to you. The child asking you a question, you're too busy for that. They can't talk. They can't ask you anything. There's no standard. There's no common interest. There's no common activities. Get away from me. I'm doing important things. I'm drinking beer. I'm cussing. I'm watching TV. Leave me alone. Well, see, that church, that society at home is going to break up. Because you don't understand. You wouldn't go to a church like that. You wouldn't follow a pastor like that. You wouldn't be interested in supporting a group like that. And then you go home and you become a group like that. Then you don't understand why your wife and your children will not support you. Why they will not follow you when by your own admission you wouldn't do it if I treated you that way. So you don't want to be banded together because of interests that you have in common and conduct and standard activities as a group. You're just too important. You see, you have important things to do. And I'm going to pick an occupation here because I don't think anybody... You clean sewers. Now, you put your own occupation in there. Now, that's important work. Now, you get home and a child of God, a little child who's being molded in the image and likeness of God or the devil, is seeking guidance, a human being that one day is going to grow up and raise their own and make life miserable or happy for some woman or man and their children, and God knows how many people they will affect. We don't even know. One guy told me when I was back, he says, you know, I would have never guessed that you would be used to affect people the way you do now, considering the way you used to be used. See, people just don't know. Now, you sit there, and just because this little child is sitting across the table from you, they're still drooling, maybe don't even know how to clean their nose yet, and they're asking you a question, that human being, that soul, one day could be used and will be used by God to affect multiplied thousands of people, and you deem it more important to think about cleaning the sewer or watching TV or whatever other important thing is going on through that thing you have between your ears. If I treated you that way when you called, we wouldn't have a church, and you know it. We might have a social club, but I'd have to change the message. And you wouldn't be growing the way that you're growing. I couldn't tell you the truth the way that I do. And you wouldn't accept it, by the way. Now, having understood that and seen what makes the big family flourish and grow and bonded together, then why can you not see the logic of taking that same analogy, that same type of behavior, and implementing it home? And saying, well, why doesn't this work at home? Because at home, you're not bonded together. You're in still the other society. You go home and you act like you used to act when you were in the other group. In other words, you start braying like a donkey. You're a crossed, domesticated ass, a cross between a mule and a horse.
You see, God wants you to understand you have nothing more important to do. Now, I will say something now that's not going to sound quite right, but it's the truth. I enjoyed the vacation, but it was work. This is my vacation. This is what I do. This is what I enjoy. This is what I'm about. I have nothing better to do than this. I don't even have anything I'd rather do. I don't even have anything I'd like to do as much as this. Or there are some things that I do, but after a while, whether it's golf or whatever, my mind comes back here. This is my job. Well, you see, when your job becomes as important to you as mine is to mine, boy, we've got something going here. And then when you get home and you are bonded together in that society by common interests. Now, I know that because of your super intellect, it's hard to get interested in a child who says, why are snots green? Or the sky blue or whatever. I don't care how stupid the question. Man, you have nothing better to do, my friend. Because one day, if you don't answer that question, one day they're going to have some important questions is, are drugs all right? And they're not going to ask you because you said, shut up. I'm busy. I'm doing important things. I'm drinking beer, cussing, and watching TV. And besides that, I worked hard all day dumping sewers. Do you understand where I'm at? And that child says, oh, well, please forgive me. I'll take my questions elsewhere. And relatively speaking, maybe that wasn't that important a question, but I'm telling you, my friend, as that child grows, so will the questions and so will the importance. And you've damaged that child two ways. Number one, they do not respect and recognize male authority because you've turned them off completely. And then one day someone will invite them to a church where there is a male in authority, and they're going to be just as turned off. I look around here, and I see the women here especially. That was the first battle with every single one of you, male authority, because you were turned off to male authority. First of all, your father wouldn't, and then your mother said he doesn't want to anyhow. I'll take care of you. So what happened? You were robbed of a father as a child. And you were given a wrong father. You were given a mother father. And now because of that, you are now in this trying to go back between these two groups. And I know what they're going to throw at you. Honor thy father and thy mother. I have no problem with that. But show me, my friend, where it says obey thy father and thy mother. Now to the children, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. But nowhere do we have such an admonition for us as adults to obey our parents. Honor them, yes. Even your children who live in your house are told only to obey you in the Lord. Now, the next time you call and say, my children are not obeying me, bingo. Do I have to say that again? I'm telling you why they don't obey you, because you're not in the Lord. Well, what does that mean? I love Jesus. Oh, yes, you do. But he happens to be in your husband, and you don't like it there. And he happens to be in me, and you don't like it there either. So you see, you're not in the Lord, so they don't have to obey you. And that's why they don't. And then someone who is in the Lord, which will be either me or a friend or a neighbor, some other friend here of yours, will say to your child, don't do that. And they won't do that. And you get mad at the individual. Well, I don't appreciate someone disciplining my kids. No, you don't appreciate that someone can. Don't tell me you do not appreciate the fact that your kids can be disciplined. You don't appreciate the fact that it demonstrates very amply that they will listen in the Lord. So obviously they've exposed you, haven't they? And that's why more fathers run away from their responsibility and from wives and from their families. I'll tell you why, my friend. I'll tell you this right now. And I don't care how you like it or if you like it or whether you dislike it. It's the truth, no matter which way you slice it. They do not obey you because you're not
in the Lord. And rather than recognize that, you withdraw. You run from your responsibility. You run away as the unbelieving. If the unbelieving depart, let him depart. What's the problem? You don't believe. And because of that, you start cycling your life. Then you just about make it. Almost there. And finally, all that's wrong in your family is coming to you and saying, here, we need this and we need that and I don't agree with you. Now you have an opportunity to grab these things by the throat and exercise your authority. And what do? You run off instead. Just like your parents. Run away from it. And not understand that God said, I came to set you at variance. I came to transfer the affection from that you had to this. I came to give you life. I came to put you against your father. And I'll close with this. I haven't had good Chinese food since we left, by the way. We'll take care of that in about 5 minutes in. So make your little talks afterwards short and sweet. I am hungry. But I came to put you at variance against your father. Father means pater, parent, or father. It means paternal. I came to put you against your paternal. Or I came to duplicate your paternal more properly. And paternal means that you derived, received, or inherited from a father. So he said, I'm here to put you against the original father, not him as an individual, what you derived, received, or inherited from him. He says, I got to remove that, give you a new father so you can derive, receive, and inherit from him. So you see, your ability to derive, deceive, and receive and inherit is no problem. I mean, you are a good jerk. Understand this. You've done a good job. You are better at being bad than your parents ever dreamed of. And they're better at it than their parents, and so on. And your children are going to even be even better. So you see, deriving, receiving, and inheriting are not the problem. Very simple. Change fathers. Now again, it doesn't mean just your paternal parents. The word father means the originator, the founder, or the inventor of anything. Think back in your life and think of all the things that you learned. Fathers, I'm going to tell you something right now. You know why your children have a lot of fathers? Because they asked you things and you wouldn't deal with it. So they went to someone else. They went to their friends to talk about sex. They went to someone that didn't know any more about them to talk about drugs or alcohol or whatever. Why? Because, Father, you weren't there. You were busy drinking beer, cussing, and watching TV. So now they are asking others to originate, found, and invent. And that's why you have children, especially today, they have these gangs all over. They're taking over all the cities. What's wrong with all those kids? No fathers. None. So they're all fathering each other, the originator, the founder, or the inventor. I'm doing, and God willing, I will continue to be as much of a father as I can to as many of you as want to be. And I look and I say, Lord Jesus Christ, be my father. I want no thoughts. I want nothing originated, founded, or invented from anyone on this earth. I only want thoughts from you. I want you to be my father. Because father also means not only to originate, to found and invent, but it also means to bring into being. So you see, think about this. Whatever you saw on TV, whatever your friends, whatever the people who would talk to you. Guys, I'm trying to tell you something. You stop talking to your wife and you might as well slice her throat. Because she'll talk to someone else. And whatever she talks to them about will come into being. Remember how it was at the bar? It came into being, didn't it? So you see, this father is the one who originates, founds, and invents, and then brings into being. Now think back on your life. You've had a lot of fathers. Why have you had so many? Because you didn't have one. And why do you have so many now? This really almost upsets me, if I could be upset.
we leave that kind of thinking where we have so many fathers and therefore we don't have one. That's why your dad's always fighting with you. You won't do what he tells you because you have more than one. And then we come to church and finally, thank God, you become a Christian. And now we start the same thing all over again because you want many fathers. Well, there's Chuck Swindoll, and there's Jimmy Swaggart, and there's Fred Pryor, and I know. How many fathers do you want? How many do you need? Well, you see, you only can survive with one. Now, which one is entirely up to you, but the person that has more than one, think again back as a child, growing up as a teenager. You had one friend that said, oh, I think we ought to do that. Oh, yes, I love you. Let's go here. And then another friend said, no, let's go here. And now you had to make a choice, didn't you? And if you went this way, this one was mad at you. If you said, well, I'm not going to go either, then you had both of them mad at you. Isn't that what you're doing in your Christian walk now? Trying to please this person to upset that one? Then forgetting both of them and pleasing no one? I'm telling you what you ought to do. Put your eyes on Jesus. Do what's right. And then whoever follows you, listen, man, I'm going to tell you something. Don't worry about your sheep. Don't worry about your wife. I don't worry about any of you. What I do is I say, I'm going to follow this man. And I'm going to go where he tells me to go. And when I turn around, whoever's behind me has been given to me by God. Those are my sheep. Not mine, but mine to take care of, mine to serve. And I don't worry if it's one or none or 10 or 50 or 1,000. It doesn't matter. That's up to God. And God doesn't judge me by how many sheep are following me. He judges me by, am I following him? Man, if you would get that straight, you could look back behind you and you wouldn't. I mean, what do you need to go out and catch a sheep? Nothing. See, so when a man hunts for a wife and a woman hunts for a shepherd, you're going to find the wrong thing. I'm going to tell you, ladies, what you ought to look for. Look for a man that's being led. And men, once you look for a man who's being led, follow. Then whoever's behind you is your sheep. And so on down the line. So simple. But it all stems with having one father. And this is a principle that I know that's alien to all of us, because I cannot truthfully tell you that I ever had in my life, nor do I know anyone in this room, and I know you all pretty well, who can truthfully say you had one father, one man you could go to with everything, taught you about your eating habits, taught you about drinks and alcohol and sex and interpersonal relationships and your work. You didn't have one father for that. You just took it wherever you could find it. Here and there, and sooner or later, they all started conflicting with each other. You saw what that did to your life. That's why you go from job to job, and you're never happy because you please this father and don't please that one. Then you do this, and that one's unhappy, and you're never going to be happy that way. Paul said, I've learned whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. What did he have? One father. Only one person to please. And incidentally, that's tough enough, by the way. But man, if you try to please two or three or five or 10, or 20 or 30, you're never going to do it. Tonight we'll continue the study of no earthly father. Keep in mind, only two men prior from Jesus back could ever say they had no earthly father, in which even the devil himself could do nothing with. And all the prophets and all of them all had earthly fathers, but we're blessed. We stand in the same situation as Adam did, who had dominion over it. We are made in the image and likeness of God, and we were born again with no earthly father. And the mother is the church, a virgin, still not married to the Lord, but betrothed already. So we are just as much a creation of God and as Adam was. We are the same, just like Jesus and Adam, and we have power and dominion over everything. But watch out, because there's an Eve out there and a serpent who's called experience, who wants to get through the woman to you, Adam. And what they're trying to do is give you another father. Try it, and that's where you've lost it all. Understand the precious gift of God. The first Adam, the second Adam,
and now us. What do we have in common? That not even Moses, Elijah, Jeremiah, Daniel, none of them prior to Jesus could claim no earthly father. It's amazing to think what you can do just with that one pearl of wisdom. I saw it work in all of my vacation. I say, Lord, this is not of you. I will refuse to accept this. I will not accept this as my father. This cannot originate with you. I know it's not of you, and I'm your child. And just as soon as I said that, boom, it was gone. And a desire to do according to my father was replacing it. And here is the, and said, well, people will take advantage of you. No, no, no. Remember the story about the guy at the service station, who, poor guy, 110 degrees, running after me, waving money at me, giving me money. You know what happened? He had to treat me according to my Heavenly Father. So you see, it isn't just something that I receive. Everybody else has to treat me the same way. You see what you're giving up by hanging on and being domesticated donkey and a mule? Not smart. Now, I'm going to go eat some pure food, and I hope and pray that the message... This is just the start, by the way. By the time we're done, you're going to see that having no earthly father is the beginning or the end of all your problems. Having an earthly father is your problem. The end of it is having no earthly father. It cost you some friends, but they were no friends anyway. And anybody that's happy when you're not happy is no friend of yours. And anybody who wants to share with you what they have, knowing what they have, is also no friend of you. What if someone walked up to you, and I'll close this, what if someone walked up to you and said, you know what I just learned? I've got a horrible case of leprosy. Come here, let me hold your hand. Is that a friend? They want to give you what they have, and it's no good. Think about your parents and your sisters and your brothers and your past lives. Remember how they live, what they believe, what they struggle with. They're trying to give that to you, trying to pass it on. Thank you, but no thank you. This is a sexually transmitted disease. It comes through the father. Watch it, and you'll be happy forever. Brother Rick, would you close the service in prayer?